Our reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it's on page 978. 978 if you're using one of the black church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Let's pray. God our Father, as we open up your words together, we thank you once again that you have given us your word for the good of your people, that we might understand and come to believe your gospel, that we might be fed and nourished and equipped for your purposes. O Lord our God, we come to you at this time recognizing that our greatest need is not to hear a mere man, but to hear the living God. And in hearing, to be equipped by the ministry of your Spirit to believe and to be transformed, that we might indeed fulfill your great purpose for our lives. And so we pray for that ministry now. We ask your blessing on all who are gathered through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we saw last week as we focused on the subject of God's vision for his church was the fact that his supreme plan for each of our lives as his believing people is to conform us to the image of his Son. The fact that God is not only concerned with pardoning our many sins and therefore justifying our lives, but that he is also on this vital mission to actually transform our lives and to sanctify us within, so that one day we will be perfected in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So that, in the words of the Apostle John, we will be like him. The question is, what is our own part in this vital process? If we are those who have been made alive with the Lord Jesus Christ and we have been justified by his blood because of his grace and through faith alone, and so now we are on this lifelong journey of sanctification towards perfect holiness, what is it then that we need to be doing? What will our lives increasingly look like if we are truly those who are marching towards that great end? And this is really the question that Paul now turns his attention to, not just here at the end of chapter 4, but at least to some extent all the way through to the middle of chapter 6. It's as if the logical flow in Paul's mind in terms of the structure of this letter is to say, well, first of all, here is what God has done in you and for you through the gospel of his grace. That's chapters 1 and 2. Secondly, here is the reason he has done all of this, namely God's own vision for his church. And so now he's saying, in the light of all of that, here is then what your life should increasingly look like as those who have been included in that great vision. And so this morning, as we fix our minds on that great and privileged calling, the fact that we are individuals who in Jesus Christ are being transformed and sanctified and perfected in holiness, here are several things which that ongoing process is going to require from each one of us insofar as we are equipped to do so by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, Paul tells us that we must remember, that we must keep in mind our distinct identity. Paul says in verses 17 to 19, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Now, bear in mind, Paul was actually writing here in this context to many people who would themselves have been Gentile converts. So where he mentions Gentiles there in verse 17, as in you must not walk as the Gentiles do, he's not speaking about all Gentiles across the board. He's speaking specifically about those who are not God's people, those Gentiles who continue to live a pagan life in unbelief. And he is simply saying, do not walk as they walk. Do not follow the sinful patterns of those people. And notice here that the main impetus or motivation that Paul provides us with for not doing as those people do, the thing that is going to help us in this fight to be distinct, is to remember every day that we are distinct. That we are people who, because of God's grace in our lives, on account of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are people who are now, by virtue of our faith, no longer like them. That is his point here in these verses. And you notice that so important is this understanding within Paul's line of thinking, He actually spells out for us here the precise ways in which we are not like them. In verse 18, first of all, he tells us that the unbeliever continues to live in ignorance of Christ. They are, he says, darkened in their understanding. Secondly, he says that the unbeliever is alienated from the life of God. Third, he basically then says the reason that all of that is the case is due to their hardness of heart. Now, friends, think about those three things as they relate to what Paul has already said in this very letter about what it means to be a Christian. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 5, he made clear that whereas we too were once dead in sin, therefore we too had that same hardness of heart, yet now and by virtue of God's grace in our lives, we have been made alive together with Christ. That just as God promised all those years beforehand through the prophet Ezekiel to one day give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. So then here is the Apostle Paul effectively spelling out the fact that this is one crucial way in which we are now a distinct people. Secondly, in chapter 2, verse 16, he reminded us there that whereas we too were once alienated from the life of God, yet now, what did he say? We have been reconciled to God in one body through the cross. And so here is the second way in which we have this distinct identity. It's as if he's saying, I'm not making this up, this distinctiveness thing. This is not just a nice sounding phrase. These are real things which have actually changed in your life. And thirdly, whereas we too once lived with darkened minds and were ignorant of God, what did Paul say in chapter 3, verse 9? He said the great task for which he was called of God, the great purpose for which God has sent forth apostles and given us his word, was to bring to light what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. In other words, to make known to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we are now those who have been enlightened to his truth. And so do you see what Paul is doing here? He's saying the first basis on which you will pursue this great promise of conformity to the image of Christ is by remembering what you have become. That you are now a distinct person in Jesus Christ. And the way that you will remember this important truth is by calling to mind the fact that, one, you are no longer dead in sin. You are no longer alienated from God. And three, you are no longer ignorant of the gospel. And he's saying it is by remembering these vital truths. It is by meditating on these distinctives of what it means to be a Christian that you will be inspired and motivated towards marching through life to the beat of a different drum. You think about a Christian believer today who happens to be working for the police. His uniform is exactly the same as everyone else's. The procedures that he has to follow, the policies that he has to honor and abide by, it's all, generally speaking, the same across the board. And so he looks at least on the surface, just like everybody else, it would be very easy for him to start to think that he is just the same as everybody else. But what is Paul saying? He's saying, remember what you have become on the inside. That whilst you may look like everyone else, whilst there may well be aspects of life which have to be the same as everyone else, yet nevertheless, you are a new man. You are a new woman, and therefore you are called to a new and distinct way of living. The second thing Paul tells us is that we're not only to remember our distinct identity, but we must continue in the necessary pattern. The necessary pattern. From verse 20 to 24, he says, but that, meaning the lifestyle of the unbeliever, sensuality, greedy for every kind of impurity, but that, he says, is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When any person becomes a Christian believer, hand in hand with that new birth will always be this vital and personal decision to put off the old and to put on the new, to put off the ways of sin and to embrace the ways of Christ. It is one of the foundational outworkings of God's sovereign grace in our lives that he enables us by his Spirit to turn away from that which is offensive in his sight and to turn towards and embrace all that is pleasing in his sight. And yet what Paul is reminding us of here in these verses is that far from this being some kind of one-off event in our lives, instead, this is like the vital pattern which then continues on for all believers for the rest of our days. That though we are justified and we are forgiven, we are declared as righteous, we are given eternal life at that moment of our conversion when we first turn and place our trust and belief and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, yet there is still this daily battle between the work of the Spirit on the one hand and the desires of the flesh on the other, which Paul says here are deceitful desires. And what he is saying is that if we are truly those who are being conformed to the image of Christ, which is all true believers, then it necessarily follows that there will be this decisive and deliberate and daily resolve to put off that which is of the flesh and to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. In other words, although we are no longer, as Christian people, although we no longer belong to the first Adam, but to the second Adam, namely Christ, although we are no longer enslaved to Adam's sin, because we have been set free from that enslavement through the power of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet nevertheless, the influences or the remnants, we might say, of that past belonging, that belonging to the first Adam, the remnants still, they linger on within us. And therefore, they need to be resisted every day of our lives. And they need to be put to death on a daily basis. Putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. It is, Paul is saying, the vital and ongoing pattern which is exercised by us and yet empowered by the Holy Spirit, who, says Paul to the Philippians, works in you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Listen to John MacArthur. He says, when a person becomes a Christian, God initially renews his mind, giving it a completely new spiritual and moral capability. A capability that the most brilliant and educated mind apart from Christ can never achieve. But this renewal, he says, continues through the believer's life as he is obedient to the word and the will of God. Our resources are God's word and prayer. It is through these means that we gain the mind of Christ, and it is through that mind that we then live the life of Christ. Friends, does this not just make you want to give yourself to the reading of God's word and to prayer with a newfound sense of urgency and zeal and desire, to think that it's as we devote ourselves to these gifts, these means of God's grace, the Spirit of God is actually pleased to renew us in Jesus Christ and to thereby grant to us the strength that we need in order to resist evil and press on towards the righteousness of our Lord himself. Why would we not then give ourselves to these things? And so we've seen that the journey towards holiness means remembering this distinct and new identity in Christ. Second, it means continuing on in the necessary pattern. The final thing we notice is that it also then means producing the necessary fruit. The necessary fruit. Jesus said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you have your Bibles there in verses 25 to 32, it's as if Paul then is basically saying that if all of these things are true of your life, if you're remembering this privileged and distinct identity in Christ, if you are then engaging by God's grace and the work of the Spirit in this ongoing pattern of renewal in Christ, then here is what the output of your life will look like. Here are at least some of the hallmarks of this new life, which is disciplined and decisive in putting off the old and putting on the new. And I believe what he says here in these seven verses basically boils down to three important hallmarks. First of all, it means putting off falsehood and cursing and putting on truth and speech, which is edifying. He says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Later in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good and for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Interesting in this little section on the fruit that comes from renewal, how much attention Paul gives to our words, to the speech life of the believer. In James chapter 3, he writes how great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and then set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, one of the most obvious evidences or expressions of the fact that a person is truly following then this pattern of necessary renewal in Christ, moving forward to that final state of holiness in the Lord, is that there will be this increasing distinctiveness to the believer's speech. That will no longer be free and easy and liberal or loose with the tongue. Will no longer speak falsely or spread lies or say that which is destructive and corrupt, slanderous in regard to a member of the body of Christ. Instead, as those who are being led and guided by the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth and of love. We will therefore be those who not only speak the truth in love, but who only ever speak that which is edifying and for the good of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second hallmark is that we will put off an immorality which is governed by self-centeredness, and we will put on God's morality, which is concerned for the good of our neighbor. Paul says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now clearly, this specific example he uses here is the sin of theft or stealing in particular. But if you think about the underlying point, what he's really saying is that the thing we put off is a kind of lawlessness which is all about serving our own needs. And what we put on instead is God's order of things, which is all about first honoring Him and then serving the needs of other people. If you think about it, when a thief steals something, what does he do? He not only breaks God's holy law, but he ultimately commits that act because his entire orientation in life is towards self. And so one of the vital changes that ought to be evident and growing in our Christian lives, Paul is saying, is that first of all, we will no longer be this law unto ourselves. Instead, we are committed and submitted to God's law. And secondly, because that is the case, our new orientation, and as we see very clearly in the second half of the Ten Commandments, will be this newfound desire not to steal from our neighbor, but instead to bless our neighbor. You think about it, right at the very heart, right at the very heart of what it means to be dead in sin and outside of Christ, is it ultimately means to be governed by a mindset that would simply say, me, myself, and I. Whatever I want, that is what I must have. Whatever I can get away with, that is what I will do. That is the mindset of a fallen humanity. But what is Paul saying? He's saying the new life, the Christian life, the life which is increasingly being renewed and conformed to the image of Christ himself, will now be governed by a mindset that says, first, whatever is pleasing to God, and second, whatever is good for my neighbor, that is what I will do. The third hallmark of this new life, the third and final hallmark that we're going to think about, is that unrighteous anger and hostility will be replaced with grace and compassion. He says in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." He's making a distinction there between a righteous kind of anger, the kind of anger that we saw in the Lord Jesus when he cleansed the temple, and a kind of anger which just permeates the life, which grabs a hold and continues on and fosters and cultivates bitterness in the soul. And then in 31 he says, very much along the same lines, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And so, whereas the old man or the old woman, I don't mean in terms of years, whereas the pre-Christian man, whereas the pre-Christian woman would have responded to evil with evil, would have allowed personal hurt to turn into personal bitterness, would have allowed anger and even malice to fester away and to take control for weeks and months or even years. What is Paul saying? He's saying all of that must now be put off, and what must be put on in its place is the same pattern of forbearance and mercy and forgiveness which first caused God to forgive us in Jesus Christ. That just as God was willing to be merciful to each one of us, we who had offended him beyond all quantifiable proportions, so then we must likewise be ready to show that same mercy towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And friends, notice here, just before we close this morning, notice what is actually at stake when the people of God fail to take heed of these various exhortations. What is it we're doing? What is it we're actually doing when we fail to engage in this ongoing pattern, when we treat it lightly, this pattern or process of renewal, putting off and putting on such that these behaviors are then missing from our lives? First of all, in verse 27, Paul reminds us that we thereby give an opportunity to the devil. And secondly, in verse 30, we also grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is here we are being reminded that it is a serious business indeed when the people of God fail to act like the people of God. When those who have been forgiven of their sins fail to then put off those sins. When those who are justified by Christ fail to then put on Jesus Christ. First, it gives an opportunity to the devil, the one who seeks to kill and destroy God's people. And secondly, it grieves the Holy Spirit, the very one who indwells the life of the Christian in order to bring about this renewal and with whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. And so, dear friends, as we contemplate these truths, as we allow the Lord to just plant these truths deep within us as we were singing earlier on. Let us make sure that we allow ourselves to feel the weight and the seriousness of our responsibility, of our part in this glorious calling. That yes, it is always against this wonderful backdrop, this truth of he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But friends, if that is true of our lives, then what Paul has been reminding us of this morning is that we will then be those who are pursuing that goal of holiness in Jesus Christ with personal zeal and with an increasing sense of affection for that righteousness to which we've been called. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, you say in your word that to whom much is given, much will be expected or demanded. And yet we recognize, O Lord, that we still have such a battle on our hands with indwelling sin, with the evils of the flesh, with that law which wages a war in our members. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon us, that you would forgive us for times when we have treated sin lightly in our lives, for times when we would try to explain it away, times when we have allowed it to even take hold within us. O Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves we are so incredibly weak. We recognize, O Lord, that that old nature, Lord, if you had left us to our own devices, we would have been running in the opposite direction from you. We would have been pursuing all kinds of ungodliness, everything that you hate. For we are truly those who were born into Adam's sin. We thank you, O Lord, that you have granted to us a wonderful new birth in the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by faith alone and in Christ alone, we are those who have this wonderful security of everlasting life in your kingdom, that we are those who are today declared righteous in your sight, those who have been justified and forgiven, not only of the sins of the past, but the sins of the future as well. And yet, Lord, we have been reminded today that we are on a journey towards holiness, towards that wonderful day of being perfected in the image of our Lord and Savior. We pray, therefore, that by the work of your Spirit, you would help us to be disciplined and to be truly committed and unswerving in that great goal. We pray that you would grant to us great zeal towards holiness and the glory of your name. We pray, Lord, that you would seal these words in the hearts of all your believing people. Father, as we think of the wider world, we cannot help but think of all that is going on in the Church of Scotland in this coming week, as we think of your great plan, Lord, to make holy your people, and yet a people who would actually want to justify wickedness amongst those who profess your name. O Lord, our God, we mourn these things. We grieve, Lord, over what this does to the witness of your gospel in our land, that the largest denomination of our nation should be guilty of such evil. Father, have mercy on our nation in these days, we pray. We ask, O Lord, that those who are involved in that assembly who are your people, that you would grant to them boldness and wisdom and grace, that you would help them, that you would enable them to stand in the midst of such wickedness. Father, we remember our own denomination and we remember the General Assembly of this coming week. And Lord, we recognize that we are so equally, in one sense, dependent and desperate for your own enabling and your own wisdom and your own grace. And so we pray that you would minister to all who will gather at the assembly, all the commissioners. We pray that, Lord, all things would be done in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pray that your word would be honored, that you would be truly revered. We pray, O Lord, that you would not allow man's methods and pragmatism to infiltrate. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to be a church committed to the ordinary means of your grace. We ask, Father, for your blessing to be upon Derek Lamont, the moderator. We ask that you would give him grace and wisdom, that you would help him as he speaks. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless your word, the preaching of your word, up and down the length and breadth of this nation. We pray for every church where your gospel is proclaimed, where your word is revered. And we pray, Lord, that you would add the increase, that you would add to our number those who are being saved, and that you would truly continue this wonderful work of sanctifying our lives. We just rejoice, Lord, and we praise you that there is a day coming when we will meet face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, our dearest friend. And we long for that day, Lord, and we pray that you would give us all that we need to honor you until that day comes. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.